my soul, I hear that song and I think of Dr. Curtis Hudson. I was about 2 weeks before he died of cancer and went to heaven. He was at the college. He was trying to preach and sing, and he was literally 2 weeks from heaven. He got up and he started singing that song, and I got chill bumps as soon as it started playing this morning. He has printed on his tombstone that second verse to that song. Boy, you ought to hear a dying man knowing he's going to heaven soon sing that song about knowing for sure he's going to heaven. And he said, one of my friends asked me, are you afraid to die? And he said, don't know, haven't done it yet. Boy, what a memory that is. And I think of that often. So, all right, take your Bibles, open them up, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 9 through 13 together. I'm going to have you remain seated because of the temperatures, but we're going to read verses 9 through 13 together, and we'll read this passage responsively, we'll pray, and then we'll have a special, and then I'll come back and preach. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. Philippians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Father, I sure do need you this morning. Lord, I, in all these years, have not really ever asked you to preach a good sermon. Every truth is truth, and it'll help every one of us. But I've asked you hundreds of times this week for you to use me to help our people. I pray that today would be a healing time, a helpful time, a strengthening time for all your people. I pray that you just use it today in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start the sermon by saying this. We have a great God. We just have to understand something. God wrote the Bible. Sometimes we casually read the Bible. And can I tell you something? God wrote every one of those words, not man. These words were published before there ever was a man. They were in heaven. God gave them to man, word by word, for man to pen. Here in the book of Philippians, and I don't think preachers are, and I'm not going to criticize somebody for saying, well, Paul wrote here. Paul didn't write it. God wrote it. Paul just wrote it down from what God said. These are God's words. They're not Paul's words. Right. You say, well, God gave Paul the thoughts and he put his thoughts on paper. Man's mind's too corrupt by sin for God to put his thoughts through man's mind. That's right. It had to be every word or this word is corrupt.
Right.
Now, this means that every word in the Bible is chosen by God.
Yes, sir.
Now, listen to me very carefully. That's why these new perversions are man's words and not God's words. Anytime a board of people get together to rewrite the Bible to make it easier for man to understand, he's putting his words in it, not God's. We don't need another version. We need to read the old one. We don't need to rewrite. We need to reread. Now, man wants to prove to God how intellectual he is and can translate what God said and to interpret what God said. God's quite capable to say it himself. God made us. Why does he need us to remake God's words? Now, Philippians 4:13 may be one of the five most used verses in the Bible. There's very few weeks of my life go by that either I don't quote it, use it to help somebody, or have somebody quote it to me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've heard scores and scores and scores of sermons about Philippians 4:13. Here's something interesting. Most of us preachers, including me, have not really showed us what this verse really says. We have a misconception about Philippians 4:13. I want you to look at it. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we often use this and say, Christ strengthens me, so I can do this. That's not what Philippians 4:13 says. Title of my sermon is Which, Not Who. Christ is not a which, he's a who. Now, I'm not talking about somebody in a black outfit with a pointed black hat either. But which is in reference to something. Who is in reference to someone. Now, God is telling us that burdens, oppositions, trials, difficulties, etc., that we face, those are the things which strengthen us. It is not just that God gives us the strength, but is the actual opposition, the actual burden, the actual problem, the actual thing that you face that you don't think you can carry. As you carry it, it gives you strength. Now, God is telling us here that the bearing of the burden and the enduring of the opposition against that trial is what gives you strength. Now, here's the blessing. We can do it through Christ. We can have somebody go through it with us. We can have somebody help us with it. And we can make sure that we get through it. But it is not him that carries it. It is us that bear the load. Now, I want you to notice, it is the which strengtheneth, not the who that strengthens. Let me show you what I mean. How many of you fellas, I'm not going to ask the ladies, how many of you fellas have ever lifted weights a little bit before? All right, usually as a teenager you do it, and then you grow up and realize it wasn't worth it. Actually, you don't grow up, you grow out. But I'm kind of like Brother Hiles. I'm dropping weight. It started here, and now it landed here. If I live long enough, I'm hoping it comes out my feet. But it's just one of those things, amen? But when you lift weights, you don't start, if you're going to bench press, you don't start at 300 pounds bench pressing. You start with, some people start with the bar. Some start with a little bit of weight or maybe 50 to 75 pounds, and then you work your way through that. And it is the lifting of the load time after time after time that builds the strength to increase the load.
Yes, sir.
Now watch this. You don't lift weights like that by yourself. If you do, you're not real wise. You say, why? Because I know people that have died from lifting too much weight, got it down, couldn't get it back up, and it crushed them and suffocated them, and they died. You always have somebody there, spotter there, maybe two, depending on how much weight you're lifting. And you always have somebody there. Usually it's and I'm going to use the word coach-type person, that can help you if you get in trouble. Now watch this. If that person is A, instructing you, B, showing you, Brother Jimbo, could you just push that door about 2/3 of the way closed or out? That'll work right there. I just don't want to bother anybody else that's coming down the hall here. Super, not all the way, but that's good right there. Because if we don't have a little bit of airflow, we're in trouble. Y'all are going to smell my air and it's not going to be as pleasant, all right? But sometimes in the lifting of weights, you have somebody that will, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, get it up, get it up, get it up, get it up. Are they the actual ones that are lifting the weight? No, they're not. They're helping you and encouraging you to get the weight up, but you're the one getting the weight up. You have to push the weight. I remember I was an assistant pastor in Indiana. I was working out 3 days a week with folk, another assistant pastor there, and we'd work out for half hour, 45 minutes, and lift weights, and then we'd box 3 rounds, just stay in shape. Man, I remember getting on the bench, and at that time I weighed about 150 pounds, 160 pounds, and I was up to benching 220, 225, 230. But I remember the first time I put 200 on that bench, I'm thinking, that's a lot of weight. And I put 200, got it down, and that other assistant pastor, come on, Brother Bush, come on, come on, you can get it, you can get it, you can get it. And thinking, yeah, you're saying that because you're on that side of it. I'm on this side of it. I remember getting it part way up. He said, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can. Man, I got that thing up there. I thought, glad that's over. I remember when I got up to 230. Not my weight, but pushing the weights, all right? And I remember it was just, but you don't get there all at once. You gotta push weight and push weight and push weight. Now, that person cheering you on, motivating you on, did not lift the weight. They were encouraging you. They were being there with you. They were trying to get you to dig deep down inside, and they were there to catch it if it fell. But may I say this, they didn't lift the weight. Philippians 4:13 isn't that Jesus is going to lift that weight for you, but he's going to be that coach saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Hey, you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. That's what Jesus is in Philippians 4:13. But you have to face that burden. You have to face that opposition to get stronger. You do not get stronger without facing opposition. You sit on the couch all day eating potato chips, drinking pop, you're not going to get strong. You got to get up and move. You got to get up and face that opposition. And you get strong by the opposition. Now, I want to take the Bible and show you Philippians 4:13 in a way that will revolutionize your life. Now, by the way, I'm going to say this. Sometimes God does give us strength. Sometimes he is our strength because that's the only thing we can rely on, but he's not the one that has to lift the load. You do. You have to lift the load. Now, watch this. I want you to keep your Bible open there. And if you mark in your Bible, and it's not a sin to mark in your Bible, just so you know. If it is, I am chiefest among sinners. All right? It is, God gave it to us. It's a living book, and we ought to use it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do. First thing you have to do in order to be able to get this is you have to do something. We have to do in order to get strength. The word do there means prevail or endure or make it or take it. Can I tell you something? It's not just do, get up and do something. It's a word of endurance. Did you know that life is a marathon, not a sprint? Man, I know people that are Roman candle. They can get lit on fire and make a loud noise, make a pretty splash, but then they disintegrate and you never see them again. I don't want to be a Roman candle Christian. I want to just keep on plodding along. I want to keep on going. I want to be like that locomotive. I might not go real fast, but I want to carry a big load and I want to take it a long ways. Sometimes I chug along the way, all right? But the word do is a word of continual action. It's not you do it one time and you got it for life. Did you know just because you lifted 50 pounds once in your life doesn't mean that you're strong enough to carry 300 pounds and do it? You have to keep carrying 50 and add 10 more. Carry 60 and add 10 more. Carry 70 and add 10 more. You got to keep adding to the load to get strong enough to carry the bigger load as you go. The word do is an act of continual doing. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to show you something about this word that will surprise you. Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I'll start reading while you catch up. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Watch the next word. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, a yoke is not a couch. A yoke is what you hook two animals together. Come on up here, other animal. They would put a harness across or a bar across and attach it to the necks of both of these animals. And then the two would pull together and plow a field. You've seen a yoke of oxen, all right? Two oxen together pulling a plow or two mules. No comments. All right. Yoked together. Thank you. Animal may seek. All right. God says, you bring your burden to me. You get up here, get in the yoke, and I'll encourage you to pull the load. I may help pull a little bit along the way, but you're going to pull your share of the load. And in the pulling of the load, you're going to get stronger. That's how you'll get rest. You don't get rest from just leaving the load off and saying, I'm never going to pick that up. No, you pick it up, you carry it, and you get stronger by it. And as you get stronger, you're able to endure life a little better, and you're able to take it and make it in life a little bit easier each and every time. Some of you parents are going to get mad at me here in just a minute if I succeed. James chapter 1, verse number 20 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hello. God said Christians are weak because they don't do, they just listen.
Amen.
The doing of the action, the doing of the opposition, or going against the opposition, is what makes you a strong Christian. Everybody doing okay? This fallacy, this heresy, this wrong doctrine of, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. I don't know how to spell it, but I can say it. The very Christ that they talk about trusting is the one that faced Calvary, crucifixion, and was killed for what he stood for. Doesn't sound like it turned out real good for him, huh? God doesn't tell us that as soon as you trust Jesus, that all your problems go away. I hate even saying this, but your problems might intensify. Say why? Before you were going with the devil, now you're going against him.
Right,
swimming downstream's easy. Try swimming upstream.
Yep.
Yep. Rowing a boat with the current's pretty easy. Turn around, go the opposite direction, and go against the current once.
Sure.
It takes a little bit of strength to do that. It takes a little bit of endurance to do that. So, the doing of the action is what makes you strong. Man messes it up. I'll make a statement here. Education is not the answer to everything. The doing of what you do know is the answer to the problem. We have too many people that know all the answers, but they don't do anything about it. They can tell you on what page it is. They can tell you what book they found it in. And now man wants to impress each other, so we change what is true and what is not true to confuse everybody. You know, it's smart people that supposedly that told you that you came from a monkey and an explosion in space. They can't tell you where it happened, when it happened, how it happened. And they can't tell you where the first cell came from. But bless God, we know God couldn't do that. Now that's not real smart. I hate to tell you, if man came from monkey, there would be no more monkeys. The main philosophy of evolution is everything is getting better. Well, the laws of entropy in the laws of physics means everything's getting worse. You don't get stronger and stronger and better the older you get. Those of you over the age of 40 know what I'm talking about. If you're over 50, you really know what I'm talking about. And if you're over 70, God bless you. You all know what I'm talking about. I talked to my 98-year-old grandma yesterday. She's not real strong anymore. But I thank God I still got her. Things aren't progressively getting better and better and better and better and better and better. It gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. You say, what is that? Education. Man starts thinking he knows more than what God says, and we'll just learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And we graduate and we degree people who have a lot of facts, but they couldn't work their way out of a wet paper bag. America has very little industry today. Can I tell you why? We got rid of vocational schools in high schools and colleges, and we went to, let's go to higher learning. Now we couldn't produce anything if we had to. Well, we have the smartest young people in the world. You're believing the press. That's a lie.
That's right.
Over 30% of public school students never graduate from high school. And of the ones that do, a lot of them can't even read and write. I'm just telling you what the world tells you is fact, not me. Now, I'm for educating young people. I don't think you ought to walk around uneducated, but I'd rather be uneducated and know God than educated and believe God's not real. Everybody doing all right? We have a country full of educated do-nothings. Well, we're having a hard time getting loans for college, and we got to have all this money before we go to college. Can I tell you something? Why don't you get off your backside and go work? I graduated from college. I worked my way through college. Now, you might not finish in 4 years, but you can finish. Get off your blessed do-nothing. Go get a job.
Yes, sir.
I worked 40 hours a week. I drove an hour or two in from work. I was a Bible club leader. I had the largest group of workers. I had 30 college folks that worked under me in my Bible clubs. I had a junior high club, a senior high club. I ran a bus route. I taught D Sunday school. I was preaching 5 times a week, and I was taking 18 to 20 hours of class and working all those hours all at the same time. For the last couple of years, I was in college. Can I tell you something? I was too tired to know what was going on. Say, preacher, did you get in trouble in college? No, I was too tired to get in trouble. If I had a spare minute, I was falling asleep, and I was trying not to fall asleep when I was supposed to be awake. About my junior year of college, I heard the college president get up and say, now, some of you guys need to slow down. You're going to kill yourselves. 4 years of college is meant for rich kids whose parents pay their education. I thought, how come you didn't tell me that 2 years ago? I just signed up for 21 hours of class, doc. I said, that's not right. By the time I get done with this, I only have three semesters left. Forget you. I'm not spreading it out. I'm going to finish. I'm going to sprint to the end. And I did. But may I say this? There's nothing wrong with taking more than 4 years to get through college. I'd rather you take 5 or 6 or 7 years to get through college and you paid your way than to be so far in debt you're going to work the rest of your life just to pay for your education. And there was a day when not everybody in the world went to college. You don't have to go to college to be successful in life. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. You know, we have churches who have turned to this mentality of, well, we just have to teach the Word of God all the time. Now, I'm for teaching the Bible, but the Bible says preach the Word as well.
Yes.
If all you can do is teach and not preach, something's not quite right. We have churches that are more like Bible college classrooms than they are preaching classes and preaching. God said, by the foolishness of preaching, you save some.
Yes.
You get strong by doing, not strong by knowing.
Yes.
The most strong people as Christians in this room are those that use their Christianity, use their Bible knowledge, and help somebody else with it. You don't store knowledge and become strong. You use the knowledge you have to get strong. You Sunday school teachers, you're getting strong, and you're stronger as a Christian than you've ever been because you're teaching the Bible more than you've ever taught it. And because you're teaching it, you have to learn it, and you have to apply it, and you're getting strong in the process. Those of you that go out soul winning, you're getting strong because you're taking the Word of God, you're taking eternity, and you're investing it in somebody else, and you're doing it, not just talking about it. You see, strong Christians use what they have. They don't just store it up in their head and let it bounce around like a BB in a steel drum going, and I have lots of BBs. I'm smart. I'm a good Christian. My head rattles with BBs. Well, if you're not spitting them out and helping somebody, what good are they? You can walk around with a loaded gun, but if you don't pull the trigger, what good is it? Who was it? General Patton said a soldier with a loaded gun not pulling the trigger is disloyal. He's pretty close to being right. We need, by the way, Matthew chapter 28, verses 28 through 30. It is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. Oh, notice the first word. Go. That means do something. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And whatsoever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The only way you get that is if you go and do. God wants us to be doers, not hearers. James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, I'm for you coming to church, sitting there, listening to the preaching, but the whole purpose is to get you strong enough to get up and go help and do something else for somebody. Doesn't matter if it's painting a wall or tying ribbons on water bottles or helping deliver things or helping the widows or helping those in need. But can I tell you something? Everybody can do something for God. Everybody can go out and take gospel tracts and hand them out and say, here, this shows you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Do you know how for sure you're going to heaven? Nope. Let me show you. On the back of it, you just read it to them, tell them what to do, and God will get them saved. Amen? Amen. But may I say this, the more you do that, the stronger you get as a Christian. Boy, that's a good statement. Grace Baptist Church needs to be a doing church, not just a hearing church.
Yes, sir.
We're known as being a hospital, not a museum.
Yes.
A museum is knowledge, dead knowledge. Hospital is activity. It's doing, fixing up that which is hurt and broken. Thank God we're a hospital, not a museum.
Yes.
It's a place where we're going to do it, not just talk about it. We're not going to talk about what did happen. We're going to talk about what we're doing. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. So I can do all things. Number two, you don't get bigger burdens until you bear the smaller ones first. I can do all things. I can do all things. Can I tell you something? You don't get bigger burdens till you bear the smaller burdens first. Malachi, come on up here for a second. You're what, 15?
14.
14? Man, getting uglier too. Starting to look like your father. Sorry, Neil. I really didn't mean that, but I fear your wife more. No, I'm teasing. Do you know that Malachi at age 14, I do not expect him to be able to handle the schedule or the load that I carry at age 49? I average about 80, 85 hours a week of work. Every week. I don't expect a 14-year-old to do that. Good night. If he ever knew that the sun came up slow, I'd be happy. I don't expect him to get up at the hour I get up. I don't expect him to carry the load I carry. Number one, can I tell you why? He hasn't carried that much yet. Now, there's things he can do. He's my wood buddy. Couple times a year I'll say, Malachi, I need to hire you. I gotta cut wood. Oh no, preacher. He found out fat old preacher can just about outwork you, can he? Especially when he cuts his leg with a chainsaw. But this boy's strong. And he got stronger. I taught him how to carry bigger logs than he thought he could carry. You say, what was that? The old man uses brains, not back, amen. I can tell you how you carry 3 times as much wood, you hire somebody else to do it. I mean, that's called wisdom, amen? Endurance. Now watch this. It would be wrong for me to expect Malachi to carry the load I carry. He has, by the way, he faces things in his life that are just as big to him as the things I face. Let's see, 14, you're going into what, 9th or 10th grade?
9th grade.
He's going to face algebra. That's exciting. God bless you. When they start putting letters and numbers together is when I hated math. English and math aren't supposed to be folded together like a deck of Uno cards, you know? I've looked for X and Y for so long, I don't think they ever exist. You know, you're going to deal with diagramming sentences and sentence analysis and all those fun things in English grammar. And those are going to be big to you. Can I tell you something? It's not to me. I took it all the way through high school. I took it through college. Matter of fact, I taught college English as a student in college. I've taught English at the high school level and the great junior high level. I understand English. I had a minor in college in English grammar. It's not hard for me. I've done it for so long, but I don't expect him to know exactly what I know. You've got to carry the load at 14 so that when you're 49, you can carry the load that's bigger. Thank you. Why is it that we complain about the load we carry to everybody around us that isn't carrying the load we carry? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man.
That's right.
But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God said, everybody's going to go through the same process. You have to start with a small burden and build on that and go to a little bigger burden and then go to a bigger burden and go to a bigger burden and go to a bigger burden, just like when you teach a little child to walk. Their legs aren't strong enough to stand up on their own. Did you ever take a little one that's just starting to, you know, 6, 7 months old, and they're starting to try to stand up a little bit, and, you know, you hold them by their fingers or their hands, and their legs are like rubber bands. You know, they just kind of spring up and down. They don't have enough strength in those legs to do that. But all of a sudden, they start finding some strength in there, and they start being able to stand up if they're leaning on something. And then they let go and go, thunk. You know, that's why God does that when you're that size, because if you fell like that at our size, we can get back up. It's a longer fall. But then they start letting go. And then they're, you know, like some of us act now. And then they take a couple steps and plop her down. Getting a little personal with some of you there, aren't I? I'm not looking around, Mom. Glad I'm eating at home today. You know, let me take it this direction. My 24-year-old son is an assistant pastor in a church in Miami, Florida. Do you know I don't expect Josh to carry the load in the ministry that I carry? That's unfair. I've been carrying the load a lot longer than he's been in the ministry. Matter of fact, I've carried the load longer than he's been alive. I shouldn't expect from a 24-year-old what I expect out of a 49-year-old. I don't expect somebody that's been in the ministry full-time for a year to carry what somebody's been in the ministry for 27 years to carry. He texted me this morning. He said, Dad, what do you do with? And he gave me a little scenario, and I just gave him a quick bit of advice. He said, how do you know these things? I said, because I'm old and have been through it. I said, that's why you can't be afraid to ask those questions. I said, go to the people that have been there longer and know what they're doing and made it through.
Yes, sir.
Don't go to people your age. Go to somebody much older.
Amen.
I don't expect him to carry the load I carry. Now, he might be able to carry a bigger physical load, but the emotional, the spiritual, the counseling load, the responsibility load, he's still learning. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. One of these days, our church will grow to the point where we'll start hiring some folks to help around here. Mrs. Barnes can only carry so much as an assistant pastor, folks. I'm teasing, just so you know. But there's coming a day where the church is going to get too big. We'll have to hire some help. All right? Mrs. Barnes can't pastor, run the books, and everything else all at the same time, so I got to hire her some help. She missed that comment, so I thought I'd say it again for her. But may I say this, we're not going to probably hire somebody that's been in the ministry 20 years right off the bat. We're going to hire somebody that has the potential, and guess what? They're going to make some mistakes. Can I tell you something? Be willing to let them make mistakes. Everybody doing all right? We're going to hire potential, not finished products. It's our job to grow them and to build them.
Amen.
It's like some of you go to fill out a job application and they want experience, but they won't hire you to get experience. Lamentations 3:27 says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Can I tell you something? The younger you are, this is where some of your parents are going to get mad. And I know the teenagers are, so it doesn't matter. The answer to problems in America today is not make it easier for the kids, it's make it tougher.
Amen.
We've made it easy for 40 and 50 years, and look what's happened. We have a lazy generation that doesn't know how to do squat.
That's right.
Well, I want my kids to have all of the things I never had. Let them earn it. God bless you, but my this new thing of, well, my kid graduated from high school, I got to go buy him a brand new car. I thank God when my brother was 3.5 years older than me and he bought his first car when he was 16 years old. He bought a 1950 Ford Crestliner with a flathead V8 in it. it was a friendly car. It waved at you. All right? Rusting out. We had to weld a speed limit sign in for the floor because the floor was gone. You'd go over a puddle, and if you pulled the carpet up, you watched the road go by underneath it. Thank God there was no safety inspections in those days. My dad said, "Son, you want to drive when you're 16? I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Good. You go out there and earn enough money to buy your own car, pay your own insurance, and then you can drive when you're 16. But until you can pay for it, you don't get your driver's license." I was 13 years old. Say, what'd you do? Started mowing grass, shoveling snow, trimming hedges, burning brush, carrying brush. I did every job a kid could do. I started earning money when I turned, right before I turned 16, I bought a 1966 Mercury Comet. Glory to God. A little 289 in that thing, automatic transmission. It was a sweet little car.
Yes, sir.
It was one of the first years they had a unibody on a car. I didn't know this, but the unibody had rusted apart. And every time you stepped on the brake, the car went this way. No lie. I'd hold on to the steering wheel on this side every time I had to hit the brake because it would just take you could actually turn a corner. We had to weld angle iron on there to hold that thing together. It was not safe. I will not tell you how fast I drove that on Route 30 back from school one time, because my mother will have twin calves. But I will tell you this. The speedometer went up to 140, and I didn't have it all the way, but I do know that it did go past 120. Don't do that. That's why I don't speed anymore. Came time, my dad said, "Look, this car's more work than it's worth, son. Sell it for parts." I got out of it about what I put into it. Told the guy, "Look, this thing is not safe to drive. It's going to fall apart. You need to bring..." Remember that, Dad? I said, "You got to bring somebody to tow this thing or it's going to fall apart on you." We lifted the front end up on that thing one time, and the whole front end went... Back end was... I mean, the car looked like this sitting in the air, like that. I mean, it was bad. Guy said, I'll try it. He drove the car, got three blocks away. He walked back to my house, said, "Can I make a phone call?" That's before cell phones. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Fell apart, just like you said." He said, "I got to call a wrecker." Guy came back and had to pay for a tow. I told him before he bought it. He said, you told me." He said, "It's okay. I still need it." He said, "I thought it wasn't quite that bad." I said, "Oh, it's that bad." Wait a minute. I say that to say this. My dad didn't hand me a brand new car. I had to go out and earn it. 17 and 18 year olds shouldn't live at the comfort level of 50 and 60 and 70 year olds.
Amen.
I thank God my wife and I's first apartment, our first apartment, you could have put two of them in this room here. And that was the bedroom, the living room, and one, the kitchen and the bathroom. And in the bathroom, you could take a shower, use the commode and brush your teeth in the sink and never move. I'm not kidding either. You could have used a box of tile on the floor and tiled three bathrooms. I mean, it was small. The stove only had two burners on it in the kitchen. I mean, it was a tiny, 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 tiny place. But it was ours. We were happy. We didn't know it was that small. There's only two of us. Who cared? Can I tell you something? We have given this generation far too much. They need to learn how to earn. They need to learn how to work. For their sake. I realize, I don't think that you ought to, and I'm going to be very truthful in this, teenagers are not slave labor. But they do need to learn how to work. I tell you how to keep a teenager out of trouble. Work until he's too tired to get in trouble. We need to learn to add to a child's load, not make it soft and easy. We ought not be lowering the standard for school excellence. We ought to be raising the bar.
Yes.
Everybody doing okay? We've dumbed down everything. The same amount of people are reaching the bar, but the bar is so much lower than it was before.
Yes, sir.
Teenagers need a diet of hard work and burdens and problems, not cell phones, video games, and Pokemon. You know, I think young people ought to carry a load as far as spiritually. They ought to learn how to go soul winning. They ought to work on bus routes. They ought to invest in people. I just believe in that. You know, you don't go to the special forces till you finish regular boot camp first. You don't sign up the first day for the Green Berets. You get through boot camp, and then they say, we need some volunteers.
Yep.
And some dummies volunteer and make it harder on themselves, amen? Yep. Thank God for them.
Yes, sir.
School used to teach practicality, and it got harder. Do you know that school was supposed to be hard? It wasn't supposed to be easy. I know that's a shock to some of you. And some of you were very successful. You made it very hard. Some of you had such hard grades that you repeated them several times. And that's okay. That's how you learned. Did you know it's not a crime to repeat a grade? It's not against the law. Some of you are glad because you'd have been in jail. God does not give you big burdens unless you have handled smaller ones first. God's not going to trust you to a big burden until you've carried smaller ones first. God allows those burdens because he feels you're strong enough to carry it. But I don't feel like I'm that strong. God does. It's okay. I can do all things through Christ. Are we doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Mr. McCormick, God bless you. Your dear wife's in heaven. He battled cancer over and over and over with her throughout these years. She's fine. He's got a burden to carry. But God thinks you're strong enough to take it.
Amen.
You talk about a good man right there. That's a good man.
Yes.
And I mean that. I think about him every day. Say why? He's got a burden to carry. Do you know what? You won't see him frowning. He smiles. He thanks God for what he's got. I think of Mrs. Craig. Ray was killed here just 2 months ago, and his birthday would have been today. Hit a bear and turned his tractor trailer over and crashed it, and it burnt up. What a tragedy. Rhonda, God thinks you're strong enough to take it. I don't understand it. I didn't tell you I understand it, but I know this. God thinks you're strong enough. Boy, if you've been through with this with Rhonda, you talk about, you go to help her, and you walk away thinking, she helped me, I didn't help her. I know some of the burdens of some of the people in this room that you carry, and may I say this, God thinks you're strong enough to take it. Think of Gus and Ashley and Joe. Little Gus's special needs. You know, God doesn't trust children like that to weak people. Thank God for Ashley. Joe'd never make it. watching them grow as Christians and watching them get stronger and how God has blessed even in little Gus's life.
Yes, sir.
He knows what the Bible is and he sings Bible songs. And in a time where they said he'd probably never talk and understand anything, guess what? They don't know what they're talking about.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? God thinks you're strong enough, you can make it. I can't tell you that I always understand. By the way, you won't find one verse in there where God said, understand me. He says over and over and over and over and over again, trust me, trust me, trust me. And that assistant pastor said, put 200 pounds on that, Brother Bush, you're going to do that. And I'm thinking, mm-mm. He said, trust me, I've been around long enough to know you can handle this. That takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of trust when you're facing a big, heavy battle or a big, heavy burden. But may I say this, if God brought it to you, you can take it. You can take it. Boy. Number three, and I'm done. I'll finish quickly. Each burden you face will be the biggest of your life. Each burden you face will be the biggest you face. Say why? Because the stronger you get, the bigger the burdens. And after you've carried a heavy load, what used to be a burden isn't a burden anymore. Some of you, balancing your checkbook is pretty easy now. Remember what it was like the first couple of months? And by the way, that's something you're supposed to do, is balance it. It seemed overwhelming at first. Now you've done it so long that balancing a checkbook doesn't take much. You're used to it. So what used to be a burden is normal everyday operation, and you've progressed and gotten stronger to what was a burden is no longer a burden. You're used to it. So the burden gets bigger and the burden gets heavier so that you can carry a bigger, heavier load. Can I tell you something? The older you get, the easier it does not get. Whoever said that didn't live. Did you know parenting little children, Gus and Ashley? I know they're a handful now, but you wait till they're old enough to say no to you and get away with it because they don't live with you anymore. Did you know parenting adult children's harder than parenting little children? Amen. Adult children have adult problems.
Yes.
And adult problems are bigger than children's problems.
Yes.
Falling down, scraping your knee, and needing mommy to kiss your boo-boo is one thing. But you get an adult with an adult problem, and you got to help them, and that's a whole lot more than kissing their knee to kiss their little boo-boo.
Yes.
And the burden gets heavier each time. Now, let me say this. There's never going to be a time in your life where the burdens will ever stop. When they do, you die. Or you quit. You give up on life. My little old 98-year-old grandma, she still carries some burdens. I'm going to tell on her. She's a stubborn old German. I mean stubborn old German. And I love her to death, but she hadn't lived 98 years because she's soft. Let me tell you. Last week I called her and I said, "How you doing?" "I'm in a dither." Okay, when a 98-year-old lady says she's in a dither, that means she's ticked off. All right? That's not a Yankee term. I don't even know what kind of term it is, but I knew what it meant by the sound of her voice. I said, "Grandma, what's the matter?" "They tucked in the wrong side of the bed and I can't get the sheet out. I can't get in bed." And she was a little bit miffed. And I said, "Grandma, have you called one of the nurses to help you?" "I guess I'm going to have to." Ooh, that was a wrong thing to say. "You'd think somebody my age could do this, but it's just not happening." I said, "It's okay. That's why they're there. They'll help you." "I know, but..." Boy, she had her dander up and thinking, "Man, I'm glad I'm 5.5 hours away." You say, "Why?" "I didn't want to see the fit." Wait a minute. Did you know she still carries burdens? She's got adult children that are in their 70s. I'll just leave it at that. She's got adult children that have gone through major surgeries. Major surgeries. She's got great-great-grandchildren. She's got great-grandchildren that are adults that have children. You say, that's not a burden. If you live that long, it's going to be a burden. But you know what? She hadn't given up. She said yesterday, she said, "Sometimes I just don't know why the Lord has me here." I said, "I do. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for my church." She said, "Oh, I do that." I said, "I know you do. That's right now the job that God has for you. You just keep doing it, Grandma." Did you know the burdens keep coming? Every time my mom went into surgery in the last several years, she'd worry. I'd have to call Grandma. "Mom's through surgery. She's okay." Oh, good. She was carrying that burden. I wished I could tell you that when you get older, the problems stop. They don't. Rachel, I wished I could tell you as your kids grow up that the problems stop. They don't. They get bigger. They don't. They get bigger. Now, sometimes you can say, "You're a big boy. You carry it on your own. I'll help you the best I can." But sometimes it's just too big for anybody to carry. The older you get, the more heavy the burdens become because you've strengthened yourself through these years. Your life gets more complex. Your children's lives get complex. I don't understand, Greg and Rhonda, the burden you're carrying right now. 3 years ago, their oldest daughter was killed in a motorcycle accident, her and her husband, and they're raising their grandchild as their own. I wished I could tell you. I knew why. I wished I could tell you that it's going to get easier, but I can't promise you. I wished I could tell each and every one of you that's lost a loved one that it gets easier, No, you learn how to carry it, but it doesn't get any easier. You still go to the table and they're not there. You still pick up the phone to call and they're not there. But may I say this, God gave you that burden to strengthen you, not to destroy you. Use that burden to bring strength, not to let it crush you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not God always that's going to give you that strength, but knowing He's there with you, you can make it through to carry that opposition that's come your way. That's why Galatians 6:9 is in the Bible. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, why? Because that way we can carry the burden together. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. Let's not complain about our burden. Let's carry our burden to get strong enough to help somebody else carry a burden. I wish you knew, after 27 years of full-time work, how heavy that heart gets sometime. But can I tell you something? I've carried enough loads to where I can hurt with people, but I can help you through. I can help you through. Mrs. Lopez last Sunday morning let me know that her brother-in-law had passed away just suddenly. She had the funeral this week down in South Carolina. Back and forth she'd say, preacher, what do I say? How do I fix? What do I do here? I was glad she felt she could call me. Say why? Because I've been through it enough. I knew how to help a little bit. And I know there's sometimes you can't say anything that helps. Just being there helps. Now, Jesus is there during the burdens. He doesn't eliminate the burdens. Watch this. He didn't take the fiery furnace away from Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But he went through the furnace with them. He didn't take the lion's den away from Daniel, but he went through the lion's den with Daniel. He didn't take away the crossing of the Red Sea, the needing of water, the needing of food in the wilderness by Moses, but God provided a way for it to take place. God doesn't take your burden away, but He wants you to bear that load, get through it, so that He can get the honor, He can get the glory, and you can get stronger to help somebody else. That's why 2 Corinthians 1:4 is in the book. Say, what is that? That you comfort one another by the same comfort wherewith ye yourselves are comforted of God. I've been through enough battles and enough problems and enough things and enough grief in my life. People come to me to help them, teach them to get through it so they can go out and help somebody else. If all you do is get through and don't help somebody else with it, what good was it? Don't waste your problems. Don't waste your opposition. Don't waste your strength. Go out, use it, and help somebody else. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wish I could tell you all the problems will be over, but they're not. But you can do all things if you do, and if you do it through Christ, and you take that strength, and you get stronger each time by using that strength because of the opposition. Say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon today I needed. I really needed something in that sermon today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized, you'd like to join our church, you may come. We'll have you fill out a card at the invitation here, and we'd love to have you join our church. Maybe you just need to come and use this altar and pray. But may I say this? You can do it. I don't care what the burden, I don't care what the problem, you can do it.